now come down? Imagine with me, with George Herbert, imagine how Jesus might have elaborated on his response when the crowds told him to save himself from the cross. Imagine Jesus saying, now come down? Get yourself down? Don't you know that I came down already? From heaven above to earth I come. I came down here for you, to be lifted up by you, lifted up onto this cross, lifted up as a spectacle, as entertainment, lifted up as a deterrent warning to other criminals. And now you want me to come down. You don't really want that, do you? I mean, that would ruin the show. Plus, if I, Jesus, am powerful enough to get myself out of this trap, what do you imagine I would do with my freed hands? So do you want me to come down? No? Not really? Scared? Scared that if I came down that I might be angry at you? Scared that I might prove you wrong by actually saving myself, showing my divine power? So, no, I won't come down. I'm staying up here, but for reasons that you might not expect. You may think that I'm still on the cross and dying because there's nothing else I could possibly do. But remember, I already came down to earth. From heaven above to earth I come. I came down knowing that I would be lifted up by you onto this cross. And you need me to stay up here. Because this is where God the Father is focusing his glaring judgment. And if I leave the cross, where do you think that glaring judgment will be directed? No, you don't want me to come down. That's good. Because your death, facing God's glaring judgment on your own, that wouldn't solve anything. If I leave now, you wouldn't take my place, and you taking my place wouldn't do any good in the grand scheme of things. No, you need me to stay up here. You need me and my massive organ failure so that I can bring you salvation. So when you say, now come down, I'll say, no, I'll stay up here for you. Amen. Reflect now with me as the people of God gathered almost 2,000 years after his crucifixion. Reflect on what we're seeing there on the cross. As Herbert said, Jesus there betwixt two thieves. Between two thieves. That's where his enemies put Jesus. Betwixt two sinners. After they had objected over and over again during his ministry, they kept objecting and saying, this man eats in the company of sinners. And now they put him in the company of sinners. He dies in the company of sinners. But what is his crime? What kind of murder or robbery or insurrection has he committed? None of those. Those who condemn him, were they threatened by him because he came to steal death from them? I mean, he came and he stole death's final word. He stole death so that our final breath would not actually be our last breath. He stole us from death's claws. Is that the kind of crime we're talking about? Is that why Jesus, our King, was condemned to die as if he was a threat to society? Betwixt two thieves. Betwixt two sinners is Jesus our King, who came and lived among sinners, who welcomed sinners into the kingdom of God. Betwixt two thieves is Jesus our King, who is coronated on Palm Sunday. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But now this King is condemned to die. Yet he is the one who should never die. However, betwixt us sinners, between us sinners, that's where Jesus came to die, so that he made it possible for us to live, so that we can live betwixt the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, between the treasures of God in the kingdom of God. Jesus came to die in the company of sinners so that we sinners can be forgiven and freed to go and live in the company of the holy God. Amen. Oh, the wormwood and the gall, we sing in that hymn. And wormwood and gall, they're ways to talk about bitterness, pain, and sorrow. They can be metaphors for those things. But wormwood and gall were also actually bitter medicines meant to reduce pain. Wormwood, they say, might even be related to opium and opiates. And we know the destructive force and yet the helpful things that opiates can do, and yet how destructive they also are. Gall can be plant-based, but it also can mean the bile from the liver, which is bitter, and yet it was a way of relieving someone's pain. Oh, the wormwood and the gall. So hear these stanzas in this version. They give me vinegar spiked with bile, made more galling by their malice. Yet when they called out in their own distress, I fed them all with manna, that fallen from heaven, food for the fallen. Is there anybody out there with a grief like mine? They divvy up my clothes and roll dice to win my robe, the symbol of love, which once healed those who believed in me so much that even its hem could cure. But no healing comes to my malicious foes who grab my robe now. Is there anybody out there with a grief like mine? Jesus refused the cheap soldiers' sour wine, the vinegar that they offered him, and that vinegar had been mixed with gall. Surely many dying in crucifixion would have welcomed that gift from the soldier, something to relieve the pain. That's why they offered him that vinegar and gall. But Jesus refused. Jesus went through with dying, being clear-eyed, clear-headed, nothing changing his thinking. Accepting the full amount of pain and judgment in our place. And when you realize that he became the curse for us, that all of the judgment for all of our sins, for all people of all time, surely there was some cruel pain in that suffering. He refused the opiates or whatever pain relievers he was offered. But that does not mean that he refused the symbolic wormwood and gall. If we take wormwood and gall as symbolic words of bitterness, pain, suffering, sorrow, then we see that Jesus drinks them all, drains the cup of suffering, takes that bitter medicine, because the Father did not take that cup of suffering away. Jesus swallowed their vinegar words that they were yelling at him on the cross, and their words were mingled with galling acts of malice and violence. And it's here that Herbert pauses to help us see the absurdity of what is going on. When the Israelites were hungry in the desert, God provided manna, had fallen from the sky food, the mysterious food, manna meaning what is it? They didn't really know how to describe this flaky bread kind of coriander seed kind of thing, but they said it sort of tasted like honey, probably better than honey. And so here Herbert brings in manna, and it made me think of how it was tasting like honey, and yet in the same stanza we have that vinegar. And it made me think of that proverbial saying, you can catch more flies with honey than with vinegar. We hand out vinegar to God. We hand out vinegar to others. We all participate in malice and envy and strife and hatred in many ways, bitterness and pain, wormwood and gall. And yet this does not deter God from giving us honey. Whether rebellious Israelites needing manna in the desert or us needing the promise of salvation for our rebellion, his gospel word is sweeter than honey. You can catch more flies with honey than with vinegar. Jesus swallows the vinegar and the gall, swallows the bitterness and pain, so that there is a way in which to give us his word of forgiveness and eternal life, to give us that word, which is far sweeter than honey. Amen. So now I die. All is finished. My woe is humankind's well-being, and now I drop my head. Therefore, may people see, in the face of my dying, that no one, not ever, had grief like mine. When God created the world, he made people in his own image, different than any other creature. He made Adam from the dust of the ground and gave him life through God's own life-giving breath. But when no suitable companion was found for Adam, God created a woman, Eve, by taking a rib out of Adam and then forming Eve from that rib. And God closed up the spot in Adam where he had taken the rib. So now George Herbert invites us to make the connection. That spot on Adam's body, which was life-creating in God's handiwork, that spot is where they spear Jesus to make sure he's dead. The life-creating spot in Adam is now a death-proving spot in Jesus, a death-proving spot in mankind's destructive way. Yet see where the fullness of God's gospel comes together in this imagery. Herbert handles these images to once again show how God converts what we intend for evil. He takes these things and converts them into good and holy things. The spear marks the side of Jesus, proving his death. But blood and water flow from that spot, which Herbert says are like the sacraments flowing. Water flowing from Jesus, the water of baptism that cleanses us from our sins and washes us and makes us clean in Jesus. The blood flowing from the side of Jesus, the body and blood in the Lord's Supper. The body and blood in the Lord's Supper. Herbert sees these sacraments in this moment of the blood and the water flowing from Jesus, so that what man meant for evil, what man meant to prove that Jesus was indeed dead, God still says there is life coming from this death. We can't see this scene without thinking of how the death of Christ brings these blessings of salvation. The simple act of a soldier doing his job with a spear to check if the executed are really dead, that simple act of a soldier in Herbert's poetry becomes a way for us to reflect on the depth of the meaning in the cross, so that we can truly say, His woe, the woe of Jesus, His woe is our well-being. And that standing here at the foot of the cross, we see that our sin intended this to be a death-dealing spot. But Jesus made it to be a life-giving spot. Jesus did not come down off the cross because he came down to earth to die betwixt two thieves, die betwixt all sinners, swallowing our sinful rejection of God, our prideful brew of vinegar and gall, bitterness and sorrow. Jesus swallows that down. He swallowed that mixture, bringing him woe and death. And his woe becomes our well-being. He knew that by swallowing it, he would be bringing us life, forgiveness, life, and salvation. This death-dealing spot has become a life-giving spot. And so that the flowing from the side of Christ, flowing from the death of Christ, flowing from the cross, flowing from his word, now what comes to us are his blessings. What comes to us is a promise of life after death. We stand in this death-dealing spot and reflect on Christ crucified. And yet he speaks to us and says, this is your well-being. This is your life-giving spot. My woe is your well-being. Amen.